All right, let's take our Bibles back out once again as we move into this time of worship through the preaching of the Word this morning. Genesis chapter 18, and it's page 13 in the Pew Bible if you need to open that up there. Okay? We're looking at the God of wonder, the God of wonder. The main lesson we're taking with us as we study this chapter is that nothing is too hard for the God of wonder. Nothing is too hard for the God of wonder. Therefore, there's something that we can do, and that is we can trust Him. We can trust Him.
Now, just to catch you up from last week, because if you're like me, you have problems remembering things, but we looked at two different things last week. The first is this, that God visits His prophet Abraham in verses 1 and 2. And what we saw there was the place of the visit. We also saw the timing of the visit and the way of the visit. And the lesson we take from that is that we need to take time to meet with God. We need to have margin in our life so that if God decides one time to just come and interrupt our day, that we have time for it. Amen? And not only that, but when we meet with Him, we need to respond like Abraham did to God's visit. Abraham's hospitality was unequaled when God came to visit him. And we learned three things about Abraham's hospitality. It was unequaled respect that he gave to the Lord, unequaled generosity that he gave to the Lord, and unequaled service that he gave to the Lord. Doesn't God deserve our best? He truly does. If God came down, would He find your home as hospitable as Abraham's? Would it be unequaled in respect, generosity, and service? All right, now let's move on from there. Let me begin with this story about a lady who waited for 20 years for the Lord to answer her prayer. If any of you prayed that long for an answer to prayer. Now listen to this story. This was from Bill Hybels' church, and he tells a story about an interesting experience after a baptism service in their church. He writes, "I bumped into a woman in the stairwell who was crying. I thought this was a little odd since the service was so joyful. I asked her if she was all right, and she said, 'No, I'm struggling.' She said, 'My mom was baptized today. I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. The reason I'm crying is because I came really close to giving up on her. At the 5-year mark, I said, 'Who needs this? God isn't listening.' At the 10-year mark, I said, 'Why am I wasting my breath?' At the 15-year mark, I said, 'This is absurd.' At the 19-year mark, I said, 'I'm just a fool.' But I just kept trying, kept praying. Even with weak faith, I kept praying. And then she gave her life to Christ, and she was baptized today. And this lady said, 'I will never doubt the power of prayer again.'" Now, there's two things about that story I just want to go over with you. The first is this. The reason why prayer is powerful, it's not because of the one who prays, but it's because of the power of the one who can answer the prayer. That's why prayer is powerful, because we have a powerful God. El Shaddai, right? The Lord God Almighty. And secondly, God can do wonderful things through people who have weak faith. And that's what we're learning here with Sarah and Abraham. God can do wonderful things through people who have weak faith. And that's why we keep praying. And that's why we keep trusting Him, regardless of our weak faith. Now, I just want to say this. Weak faith is not what God desires for us. That's not the kind of life He desires for us to live. But it doesn't hinder Him from accomplishing all that He desires to accomplish. Our weak faith has no power over Him. And the reason why is because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. He is the God of wonder, and he does wonderful things, as this lady found true in her life. And I think you can find the same thing true in your life as well. Well, this morning we begin our study of chapter 18, the God of wonder, as the Lord voices his plans to Sarah. So what we've seen is this: God visits his prophet Abraham, and then we saw Abraham's hospitality in response to God's visit. And now we look at God voices his plan for Sarah in verses 9 through the first part of verse 10. So look at your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 18. This is what God's word says. They said to him, this is the Lord, the angel said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" You know, that's much like the question that he had for Abraham or for Adam and Eve. Where are you? Does God know where Sarah is? Absolutely. God knows exactly where Sarah is. He says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, what we need to notice here is that this visit was as much for Sarah as it was for Abraham. Through Abraham, the supernatural trio addresses Sarah by her new covenant name. Did you notice that? Now, how could they know this was her name? Well, because they're divine. God knows all things. You see, these three weren't strangers to the Lord's plans for Sarah's life. Just as they knew her name, the Lord knew the plans that he had for Sarah. And he knew when those plans would work out. They were intimately involved in Sarah's life. And isn't that something that we all need to take home with us today? The Lord is intimately involved in our life. He knows the very hairs of her head. He knows everything. He even knows what we're going to pray before we pray. He knows everything about us. You know, God is not a God who is far off, and that's what the scriptures are teaching us. He is a God who comes close to his people, even when they have weak faith. And I'm so thankful for that. In a year, this is what God voices his plan to Sarah, and this is what he says: "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So in a year, Sarah would be holding her son laughing as she spoke his name, laughter. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? That every time she spoke his name, she would remember her initial response to the Lord and his plans for her. And it would be a subtle reminder to her that for her God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. You see, it's not because Sarah and Abraham serve the God of wonder who does wonderful things with whomever he pleases, whenever he pleases to do it. Nothing is too hard for him, but as we'll see, Sarah needs some convincing, like most of us do. We really do. Even though Sarah may have her doubts, God personally came to her to alleviate those doubts from her. And she still struggled. She still struggled responding in faith. And I'm so glad that the God of wonder does wonderful things like this in his people's lives. That he comes to us in the midst of our doubt and he speaks to us wonderful, wonderful things. God had a wonderful plan for Sarah's life. Can I say this to you, church family? God also has a wonderful plan for our lives as well. Maybe you have this stitch in a cross-stitch frame in your home, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Maybe you have it highlighted in your Bible. Maybe you've memorized this verse. Maybe you take hold of this verse when circumstances are rough and hard. Or you just need a good reminder of the fact that God has wonderful plans. You know this verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Well, let me refresh your memory. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear from you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God's plans for our lives are not thwarted even when our faith in him is small. And God desires us to have faith in him. That's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, what? It is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, let me give you the lesson, just in case you hadn't heard it yet, for this point. And that is, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I don't mean it the way name it, claim it preachers mean it. That's not the way I mean this plan. And I don't think that's the way the scriptures reveal God's wonderful plans for our lives. You know, the name it, claim it crowd will say, God has a wonderful plan for your life, just pray for it, and guess what? You get it. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that's just terrible theology to begin with. But then, Pastor, do you mean you can still say God has a wonderful plan for your life? And I can say that, yeah, sure. I mean, you think about what was God's wonderful plans for Sarah and Abraham? That they would have a son. Isn't that a wonderful plan? It is. Did it happen when they wanted it to happen? No. Did they go through hard circumstances in between God fulfilling his wonderful plan? Yeah. Just because God has wonderful plans for our lives doesn't mean that life's not going to be tough, that we're not going to have hard circumstances that come our way, that we're not going to have pain. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have doubts along the way. But you see, the wonderful plans that God has doesn't hinge upon us, they hinge upon his power. And his power never waxes or wanes. His power is never contingent upon us. Solely contingent upon who he is. And how has he revealed himself to us so far, church family? That there's nothing too hard for God to do. And God has wonderful plans for your life. They may be painful, but they're still wonderful all the same. All right? That's what I mean by that lesson. And I think we can learn it here as God voices his plans to Sarah. You know, I've heard it said that God is good. Haven't you? God is good, and I've also heard it said that God is always at work. Do you remember Henry Blackaby and his famous study? God is always at work. Listen to this. There was a lady who was sick, so she went to the doctor. He examined her, did a number of tests, and told her the bad news. He said, "I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I'm afraid you've got rabies." And once he told her the news, the doctor left the room just to sort of let her compose herself. And to his astonishment, he came back in the room and she was making a list. He says, "Ma'am, what are you doing there? Are you writing your will?" And she said, "No, sir, doctor, I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to go home and bite." We all make plans, don't we? We do. We all make plans. Is there anything wrong with God's people making plans? Not a thing. He gives us a brain. We're supposed to use that brain. And as long as we give those plans up and over to the sovereignty and purpose of God, there's nothing wrong with making them. As long as we will change them as God moves in through our lives and not make him try to accommodate our plans, but that we're flexible enough and have the faith enough to accommodate him when he comes and moves us in a direction that we weren't planning to go. There's absolutely nothing wrong with making plans. Just like this lady with rabies, she had her plans. But those plans don't fit with God's. And neither did Sarah's plans fit with God's. Remember her plan? Little Egyptian girl named Hagar. I can't have a son on my own. I will have a son through Hagar. Those weren't God's plans. That's almost like biting somebody with rabies, isn't it? It can cause just as much problems. And it did. They had a little Ishmael running around. That wasn't a good thing. Well, God is good. And his plans for our lives are good. They will always be good because he is a good God. And we need to have the faith to get on board with his plans for our lives. That's what we need to do. As Henry Blackaby is known for saying, God is always at work, and we must join him. But before we do, remember what he said, we'll go through a crisis of believe. Seems like Abraham and Sarah have been on one of those for about 19 years, doesn't it? 19 or 20 years. So we must have faith enough in Him to join Him in His work. His plans are more wonderful than our plans could ever be. So what do? We trust Him and we follow Him. Now, just as Abraham responded to the Lord's visit, now we're going to see Sarah's response to the Lord's visit. Okay? So that's the next point. Point number four is this: Sarah's honesty in response to God's voice. Look at the second part of verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 12. This is what the Bible says. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed. Sarah's response. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Sarah's response. Now, although we could fault Sarah for her lack of faith, and we must do that very gingerly, we can't fault her for her honesty. She was just honest. And her honesty showed that she had flawed faith. She was honest. The reality that she has lived in her whole life is what? Barrenness. That was the circumstance that was going to have to be overcome by the power of God. And Sarah just didn't have the faith that God could overcome those circumstances. See, to her, her circumstances came between her and God. They were just too big, even bigger than the God of wonder could handle. That's the lens through which she lived her life for 90 years. Verse 11 tells us that. It goes on to tell us this, that she had gone through menopause as well. She was past the ability to have babies. And more than likely, I think the Bible points to this fact too, that the intimate sexual relationship that she and Abraham had long been done. They weren't even intimate anymore. The words of God were just too wonderful for her to believe. They were just too wonderful for her to think that God could do anything that He so desires, even in a woman who was barren, who had gone through menopause, and in a couple who were no longer intimate. And it appears there's nothing God can say that would change her mind. At least not at the moment. We'll be in about a year, right? Her quiet, personal laugh. Remember, she laughs to herself. Reflects the fact that her heart had no faith in the God of wonder. And she says to herself, "After I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" In all honesty, Sarah had given up on God. Completely just given up. You know, Jesus' half-brother James writes these words of wisdom. Listen to them. "The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." That is Sarah. That is Sarah. Sarah had lived a long and stormy life of faithlessness. She was buttressed by the waves of doubt, and the power of doubt had just made her believe that God is not as wonderful as God thinks that He is. It's time for her to stop doubting, though, isn't it, church family? And start believing. So here's the lesson. Here's the lesson I want to give to you this morning. We see utter grace in God at this point, that He would even have anything to do with Sarah at all. And so here's the lesson. The faithfulness of God triumphs over the flaws of His people. Are you with me? Isn't that good news? That's what we're learning here. That's what we're learning. The faithfulness of God triumphs over the flaws of His people. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of them people that have a lot of flaws. Although it's dimly reflected, I do believe the glory of God is even shining through this faithless woman and her husband. John Piper, in one of his books, writes this quote, and I thought it fit so amicably here, but he's not writing about Sarah and Abraham. He's writing about Augustine and Luther and Calvin. But it fits Sarah and Abraham. This is what he writes. God means for us to consider their lives, and I'm going to put Sarah and Abraham's lives there, and peer through the imperfections of their faith and behold the beauty of their God. The God of wonder is a beautiful thing to behold. So that's Sarah's honesty in response to God's visit. It is clear that this is not the way we are to respond to God. We're not to respond to God in faithlessness. We're to respond to God in faith. Sarah responded to God in unbelief, sort of like this college professor. Listen to what he had to say. The smart new science professor at the college scarcely bothered to conceal the fact that he was an agnostic. Most thought he was an atheist. He says, unless you shake off old-fashioned views and act for yourself, he kept telling his class over and over again, the world will leave you behind. Putting your faith in God may be all right, but you can't stop there. Take rainmaking. When the farmers prayed for rain, what did they get? The Dust Bowl. Now all they do is to send up a plane, drop some chemicals on a cloud, and it rains. No questions about that, is there? To which, to the professor's surprise, an old farmer boy who was in his class with just an old country drawl said to his professor, sure, professor, there's a question. Who furnishes the cloud? If you didn't listen, you wouldn't have got that part. All right? Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. F.B. Meyer said that. And in all honesty, God wants us to respond to Him, not in faithlessness, but in faith, and walk according to His plans. All right, one last thing. And this is a good note to end on. One last thing. We wrap this sermon up with this, that God validates His power to Abraham and Sarah. So this is the fifth point here, verses 13 through 15. Look with me there. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Now notice, God not only knew what she said, but He interpreted what she said. He knew what was in her heart and mind behind the words that she used. Okay, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Second time God said that. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Now that was a good response, don't you think? He said, the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. End of story. End of story. I'm glad to tell you, all our doubt, like Sarah's, does not deter God from accomplishing His plans. His power is unequaled, and He does all that He pleases with the peoples of the earth. That's what the Bible tells us. God reigns. God reigns. And this truth, I believe, is validated in verses 13 through 15. God validates His power to Abraham and Sarah in two different ways. The first is this. God reveals Himself as the all-knowing God. God is omniscient. God displays His omniscience to Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Sarah's laugh and all those words we saw come from Sarah, where are they at? In her head and in her heart. Abraham doesn't know them. He doesn't even know she's back there listening. But who knows she's back there listening? God. Not only does He know that she's listening, but He knows the very words of her heart. And I've preached this to you before, but that is a scary thing. I am so glad that none of you can read my thoughts, because a lot of them you wouldn't like. Same here. But I cannot hide the thoughts of my heart from the Lord. He's just too wonderful for that. He knows what I'm thinking, just as he knew what Sarah was thinking. And the reason why he knew what Sarah was thinking, and notice, he interpreted what Sarah thought. It's not just that he knows our thoughts, but he knows exactly what is behind those thoughts, why we're thinking the way we think. And I tell you, I don't think anybody can understand that, not humanly speaking, but God does. God knows the very reasons why we think the way we think. And that is a scary thought, if you will. Notice again, who had the last word? The Lord. So Abraham had no idea any of this was going on. He had no idea Sarah was listening. He had no idea that she laughed. He had no idea of her thoughts. But God did. Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?" And I believe at that point, Sarah's eyes were open to the power of God. Why do you say that, Pastor David? Because of her response. She was afraid. Now let me tell you, just this fact, that anytime we truly realize the power of God, it is a frightening reality. It is frightening. And that's the way we see people respond to the power of God over and over again from cover to cover. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God, even for believers. And so Sarah's eyes, maybe those eyes were starting to blink with faith. There's more to this God than I have ever realized. Maybe I do need to believe. But not only did God validate his power by showing that he was omniscient, but he also validated his power by showing that he was omnipotent. Omnipotent. And this is what we see. God displays his omnipotence to Abraham and Sarah as he displayed his omniscience. And God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." God says it twice in these 15 verses. God only needs to say it once, but he says it twice. It will happen. This Hebrew, "too hard," could be translated "too wonderful." Thus, that's where the title comes from, "the God of wonder." "Too hard" could be translated "too wonderful," "too surpassing," or "too incredible." There's nothing that's so incredible that God can't do. There's nothing that surpasses his ability to do what he pleases. There's nothing too wonderful that God can't wonderfully think about and wonderfully create. Think about Genesis 1 and 2. God is omnipotent. God has the power to do wonderfully extraordinary things. And we know that, right? Yes, we know that. But let me make this personal. He has the power and the ability to do inexplicably extraordinary, wonderful things in Sarah's life and in yours and mine. He is a personal God. And in 12 months, God declares that Abraham and Sarah will have a little bundle of joy, and there his name will be none other than laughter. Laughter. Alan Ross writes, "Nothing is incredible for those in covenantal fellowship with the Lord, because nothing is too marvelous for him to do." Amen and amen. Isn't it wonderful to think that the very King of Kings, that will come from this barren woman, Sarah, is none other than the wonderful counselor of Isaiah 9:6, Jesus Christ. God continues to reveal himself as a God of wonder. God validated his power to Sarah and Abraham, and he is doing that for this church this morning. Is there anything too hard for him to do? And our answer can only be no. There's absolutely nothing too hard for him to do. Nothing. You mean in my life? Yes, in your life. You mean in this church? Yes, I mean in this church. You mean in this nation? Yes, I mean in this nation. In this world? Yes. You mean in the cosmos, Pastor David? Yes, that's what I mean. There's nothing too hard, nothing too surpassing, nothing too incredible for God to do. And the only thing that I ask of you is this. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? If you don't, watch out. You may have a baby when you don't think you can. Uh-oh. You never know what God's going to do for his glory through our lives. God validates his power to Abraham and Sarah. Let me tell you a story of three boys bragging about how powerful their daddies are. Have I told you this story before? I'm so thankful y'all don't remember, even if I did. Three boys at school were bragging about how powerful their fathers are. The first boy said, "My dad scribbles a few words on a sheet of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $100. The second boy said, "Well, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a sheet of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $1,000. To which the third boy said, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles words on a paper, and he calls it a sermon, and it takes six men to get all the money." In our society, there's nothing more that says power than money. Power is money. The richest man in the world, at least I think he's still the richest man in the world, is Bill Gates. I can't tell you how much money he has. I know it's in the billions and billions and billions. And he's been in the news of late, and he's evidently got a lot of power because he's got a lot of money. And that's just the fact of where we live. But you know what Bill Gates needed to have all that power? Money. Now let me tell you something. God does not need money to have power. He needs nothing at all. He is the power source of power sources. And where does his power come from? From him. And he'll never run out of it. He has all the power he needs, all the power he wants, and he can do all that he wants with all that power, and he does wonderful things in people's lives. Amen? For his glory and for our good. So let's put our faith in the God of wonder, who has all the power to do as he pleases, with whomever he pleases, whenever he pleases, because nothing is too hard for our God to do. Now I would end there, but I got another story I want to tell you. So you need to listen to this next story because I'm closing after that. Now just remember I said the sermon is over after that, not before. So don't start jingling your keys and getting your ticket out to get in line at Seafoods. So let's do this real quick so the ladies have time to come up here. Ladies, just in review, this is what we've learned. God visits his prophet Abraham. Abraham's hospitality in response to God's visit. Then we saw that God voices his plans to Sarah. And then we saw Sarah's honesty in response to God's voice, right? And then the last thing we saw was this, that God validates his power to Abraham and Sarah. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for God, for the God of wonder to do. Therefore, we can trust him. God can do wonderful things. Amen. Now, to a graduating class, Raymond L. Newman said these words. Listen to them very carefully. He said, "To the graduating class, I bequeath the good advice that I have to the students of former years. It really is as good as new, for very few have ever used it." The thing about advice is this. You can accept it, or you can reject it. That's the thing about advice. May I give you some advice this morning? If you haven't already repented of your sins and placed your faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to save your soul from the wrath of God, you need to do that today. You need to do that. And then, as I expect most of us have done that, we need to live for Him each and every day as our Lord, our Master, and our treasure. And we need to walk by faith, trusting in Him every moment of every day. And as you do that, I want you to recognize, now listen to me, I want you to recognize something very miraculous has taken place in your life. And this is what I want you to recognize. The God of wonder will have done something very wonderful in your life. Somebody just asked me, what? What is it? Somebody asked me. All right, let me tell you. He will have taken your dead spiritual carcass, birthed you again by the Holy Spirit, and made you alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but dead, alive is a miracle. That is powerful. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and repented of your sins, you didn't do that on your own. God, the Holy Spirit, came in you. He raised you from the dead, gave you a new heart, gave you a new mind, and you believed in Jesus Christ. He raised you from the dead, and you are a walking miracle. Amen. Oh, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love. I'm looking at miracles this morning. Praise the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord to do. Will you trust Him? Will you take my advice? Or will you reject it? It's all up to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it feels so wonderful to be loved by the God of wonder. Thank you. Thank you for loving us by sending your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation that you give to all. We carry a heavy burden, and you tell us to give it to the Lord, and He invites all to give the burden of sin over to Him, and He will make our load light. So, Father, I pray today that if there is someone here or listening online, that if they know not Jesus Christ, that today would be a day of miracles, that they would place their faith in Him and live for Him for the rest of their lives. I pray, Lord Father God, for those of us who have been in this race for a long time. Lord God, I pray that today was just an energy boost for us, that we would continue to walk by faith, although it may be flawed at times, that we would continue to walk by faith in joining You in Your work wherever You're at. And I believe, Lord, that You are at work here at Liberty Baptist Church. For Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.